You are listening to Waters Church Podcast. Waters Church is a multi-site, multi-generation community of faith on the East Coast of America. Now for a message from our pastor.
Today's title is How To, Part One, How To Be a Man. And we're going to start with men because God starts with a man. All right? God's idea. This is how God laid it out. Now that's today, How To Be a Man. Next week, you know where I'm going with this? I'm going to need special prayers all week long. Because next week's title is How to Be a Woman. And then I'm going to need special prayers for protection after next week. Now, usually what we do in church is we say men's ministry and women's ministry, and the men go and they learn their skills, but they don't have the women present. And then the women go and learn their skills, and they don't have the men present. But I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to tell the men what to do in front of the women this week, and I'm going to tell the women what to do in front of the men next week. So I pride myself on being an equal opportunity offender. And this is not a message of hate. This is a message of hope and help. Because here's the deal. You are living in a world of confusion and chaos. And the devil is an agent of chaos. The devil is the Joker in every Batman movie. He is an agent of chaos. He loves to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy you, your identity, your family, your children. The devil loves drug-addicted children. The devil loves divorced dads. The devil loves fatherless kids. The devil loves jail. The devil loves dysphoria. Dysphoria. Think about that phrase. That's just a demonic phrase. The devil loves confusion. And he loves lies. And he is having a field day with our culture. I mean, he's dancing a jig over the United States of America. He is loving life right now. Loving it. Because not enough people are speaking truth in an age of lies. And all that you need to have happen for lies to win is for people who know the truth to stay silent. So welcome to Waters Church, where I refuse to stay silent. Now, I'm only talking to North Attleboro. We send a message from the first service to the other locations. So let me just have a little private chat with you guys, although it is online. There was an article that came out in the news this past week about a church that's closing down in this town, and they contrasted with us. And by the way, the author did not interview us. He did not get the facts straight. A lot of facts he didn't get straight. Got the general idea straight. But the question of the article is, how can one church be closing and another church be growing? I'm going to tell you why we're growing. I'm going to tell you why we're growing right here. This is why we're growing. This is why we're growing. This is why we're growing. I'm going to present this word to you. I'm not going to apologize for this word. I'm not going to question this word. I'm going to teach this word. And God's word is going to get in you, and he's going to make you more like God, and you're going to grow, and our church is going to grow. And it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ, who is the living word of God. Now, I understand that in university systems around the world and in the public education system, this book is a joke. It's not a joke. It's the truth. It's the whole truth of God. It's delivered for our good. And if we follow it, we get good. If we minimize it, we get evil. That's as simple as I can make it. So today, how to be a man according to God. Let's start with how the world sees men. I'm going to give you three images, and it's on a spectrum. The world's idea of man on a spectrum. And this is a political spectrum. I'm going to go from left to right. And I'm going to present some men, and some of you immediately are going to want to get up and walk out. And I understand that, but please, I'm asking you, don't get offended this early in the message. I have got plenty of offensive material lined up for the entirety of this message. So I'm just asking you to stick it out. Because if you get offended that early, I don't know how you live, to be honest with you. Okay? And remember that offense is taken, not given. All right. So on the far left, the world's idea is man, we have a man named Dylan Mulvaney. He is a man who pretends to be a 14-year-old Valley girl. He has 10 million followers on TikTok. By the way, every parent in the house, let's get started right now, because there's going to be a message about parenting coming up in this series. Get TikTok off your kids' phones now. 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 Oh, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can take the phone away. You can change the Wi-Fi password. You can cancel their plan. You are mom and dad. And I know that this world has emasculated you. I'm here to empower you and give you permission to be mom. Oh, yeah, anyway, that's part four. Let's get back. So this is a joke. This is the devil incarnate, because he does the amazing work of both of mocking men and women at the same time. Because the way he portrays women is also insulting. But he's got tens of millions of followers. On the far right is Andrew Tate. Andrew Tate is an abomination of a man. He brags about siring many women, many children through many women, abusing them, using them, and throwing them away. That's how he describes real manhood. Now, the deception of Andrew Tate is, and here's the problem, is that here's his shtick. He starts with a truth and then he brings in the lie. So he says that men should be strong and in charge, and that's true. But then he talks about how in charge looks, and it's not what in charge is biblically. Beating women, forcing them into submission, treating them like objects is anathema to the heart of God. Now, the far more subtle example of men is something that a lot of people love. A lot of Christians love this kind of man. Right in the center is Travis Kelce. Travis Kelce is a Super Bowl champion, a very successful man, plays for the Kansas City Chiefs, probably the greatest tight end right now in the league. But he has a temper. He acts like a macho man. He is not a true man. I took this picture off a video where he was getting his degree at the University of Cincinnati, and right next to the university provost who just gave him his degree, he decides to open a can of beer on stage in front of tens of thousands of adoring fans, chug the beer, and then smash the beer onto the stage, and then hold up his degree like he did something special. Like that's a real man. That's not a real man. And listen to me, we've got to stop celebrating boys who can shave. Enough of this. That's not what God wants for you. That's not real manhood. And if any of y'all follow any of these men, stop it now. And I have no problem telling you this, because we are living in an age of irrationality where there is a vacuum of true biblical manhood. And because there's a vacuum of true biblical manhood, people follow the devil's idea. So we're going to get back to basics. This is what the Bible says. This is what God has ordained about malehood. Now, men, you're facing four particular problems that I believe the Lord has given me to tell you. I want to address them today. The four problems that men are facing. Number one is a social problem. They call you toxic. Toxic masculinity. I hate that phrase. And women, you need to rip that phrase out of your lips. That's a demonic phrase. There's no qualifying to that phrase. Toxic masculinity. As if all masculinity is toxic. Wrong. The fireman that walks into the burning building to rescue the child is not toxic. He's a hero. The policeman who pulls you over when you're acting stupid and enters into a very often chaotic and unexpected experience. He doesn't have no idea. He puts his life on the line. He could be shot dead. Is a hero. Now, some men are toxic in their actions. Some men practice toxic activity. Yes, so do some women. Some women practice toxic actions. We need to separate the action from the identity. Some men practice toxic actions. Some women practice toxic actions. And hear me, all children are toxic. We'll get to that in part three. For part four. So you've been labeled. Kathleen Parker, Save the Males. This is her book, Save the Males, by Kathleen Parker. She says this: historians aren't sure of the precise date, but sometime around 1970, everyone in the United States drank acid-laced Kool-Aid, tie-dyed their brains, and decided that fathers were no longer necessary. Not only have many Western societies decided fathers aren't necessary, they have decided that most men are perverts, predators, or goofballs who should be monitored in public and private spheres. End quote. That's a true quote. That's a true observation of our culture. Now, there is a fatherless pandemic that has gripped our country, our society. When the West falls, and it will fall to Islam. I am 100% convinced, unless there is a global revival, I'm telling you, it will fall because fathers are missing. That's why it's going to fall. Some of you men argue with your wives about coming to church, and you're part of the problem. You are the downfall of the Western civilization. You need to stop arguing, and you need to start leading. You should be arguing with her about going to the church and getting your kids into kids ministry and not just sitting there on your hands and letting your butt be warm while I preach to you, but getting involved and serving and giving and tithing and leading your children into the presence of God. Some of you men refuse to sing. You refuse to raise your hands. You refuse to worship the Lord. What makes you think that you are not, that God is not worth your worship? You will raise your hand for a football team. You will raise your hand for a baseball team. You will raise your hand for the Celtics. You need to raise your hand for the champion of the universe, Jesus Christ. You understand that the Muslims are coming. They are coming. And they are going to take over unless godly men, biblical men, stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need Joshua men in this generation who will fight, who will stop kowtowing to the culture and letting TikTok educate your children and the public school system destroy their minds and the university system corrupt their policies. You are responsible, men. It's time to be a man and strong in the Lord. Number two, we have an origin problem for men. We tell them they're apes. There is not a stitch of evidence that evolution is true. Not one stitch. But it is propagated in our school and educational system. They have not found, and Charles Darwin challenged people in his last chapter of the book, and I've read it, The Origin of Species. He challenged the people after him. He said, if there's not enough evidence, this is probably not true. Nobody knows that. And we haven't found the evidence that evolution is true. There's fossils, but there's no mixed fossils. There's none. There's microevolution where species adjust and change. Their nose gets a little shorter. Their paws get a little long. But there's no middle species fossil record. We got fossils of the frog. We got fossils of the chicken. But we ain't got no freaking fossil. You understand what I'm saying? By the way, they find fossils of fish at the top of Mount Everest. Just let that ruminate in your head and say, how'd that get there? The reason why they want you to believe you're from apes is so that you believe that your mind is, you don't matter. You are not, our culture speaks out of both sides of its mouth. It says on the one side, you need to find your ancestry, ancestry.com, 23andMe. Who do I come from? And we send swabs of spit in the mail. No wonder why we had a global pandemic. We're sending our spit everywhere. I need to know who am I from, because that's who I am, And then if you follow the logic of this world, they speak on the other side of their mouth, they say, really what you are is you are the highly advanced species from primordial goo over billions of years, and you really don't matter. Isn't it kind of like both sides of the mouth? Here's what the Bible says. Here's how beautiful the Bible is. You're made in the image of God. That means that you carry within yourself dignity, value, worth. And hear me, even if you're not a Christian, even if you're hating me right now, you're still made in the image of God. You still got value, and we love you, and we love to see God use you and fill you and bless you and change you and make you what he wants you to be. Men have a purpose problem, number three. And I got GTA in quotes here. We're going to do some work. What does GTA mean? Grand Theft Auto. Men are not doing what they should be doing. Men are made to be warriors. That's why you're stronger than women. Men are stronger than women. You feel the air sucked out of the room when I say things that are true. That's the problem. This is the problem right here. You know why you're uncomfortable right now? Do you know why? Those of you who are, you know why? Because you've been indoctrinated. You have been indoctrinated. You understand, before we get to Grand Theft Auto, when you take your phone out and you go to Twitter or you go to Facebook or and you just do this thing where you do the pull down and let go, pull down and let go. You know what I'm talking about, right? Or on Instagram, pull down and let go, or pull down and let go. Okay. When you do the pull down and let go, here's what happens. I'm going to tell you because you're not even thinking about it, but here's what's happening. An algorithm in San Francisco is triggered. That's controlled by probably about 700 people who are hateful of your God and your faith. And they are controlling what gets released into your eyes at the end of that pull down and let go. I'm trying to tell you. And it's entirely possible that much of what you believe, for the people who are uncomfortable with what I'm saying right now, much of what you believe is because those lunatics in San Francisco have indoctrinated you. And it's time to wake up to it and realize what's going on here. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying just keep your guard up and realize. Get full of the word of truth so that you can identify the lies of this age. All right? Grand Theft Auto. Parents, listen to me. Never, ever buy this game for your child. Grand Theft Auto is where a kid gets to act like a criminal. He gets to beat women and sleep with prostitutes. This is what happens in the game. This is what your kid doesn't tell you. And he doesn't want me to tell you right now. All little boys in this room right now are squirming. Oh, no, the secret's out. Oh, my gosh, please don't listen to this, Pastor. Please, Pastor, stop. They get to beat women. They get to rape women. They get to steal cars. They get to disobey police. And then our country says, why are the kids so out of control? Both sides of their mouth. Now, Grand Theft Auto is a symbol. It's a symbol of fake battles. Men are made to war. Men are made to fight. That's why you're stronger than women. You're made to fight. You've got a fight ahead of you. You got a real fight. You got to fight for your family. You got to fight for your life. You got to fight for your children. Men should be the closest ones to the door in the bedroom. Your side of the bed should be closest to the door, men, because you're supposed to protect. And what the devil does is he comes and offers you a pseudo war, which is pixels on a screen that don't matter. Video games, accomplishing things that are meaningless. Now, video games, there's a place for video games and brainless activity. I get it. I've played some video games in my life. I don't play any more video games at all. But, man, I used to kill it in Madden football. I'm telling you, I was good. Anyway, there's a time for that. It's called boyhood. Boyhood is good. And boyhood should be celebrated. It should be curated. It should be outside. Every mom in this house, you should be saying, go outside and play. Go outside and play. I don't have any friends. Go find some. Stop helicoptering your boys. We're emasculating our boys unintentionally with overprotectiveness. If your kid has not broken an arm yet, something's wrong. There should be something broken by the age of 12. Something. There should be a frantic run to a hospital because he went up some tree, he climbed some more, you know, rock, you know, I don't know, but you got to have some moment like that. Because if he can't handle a broken arm when he's 12, he won't handle his broken spirit when he's 24. Got to learn to come back. Kids got to learn to bounce back. You got to learn, you got to let this happen so that they understand they can survive. All the pill popping anxiety-driven kids, the reason why you're like that is because mom never let you fall. Dad never let you fall. You were coddled. You were carried. You were asked about your emotional state every single second of your life. And you need to get out of that. Take some chances, have some bad breaks, get back up, dust yourself off, and say, I know that God's got me. Teach this to your children. You know when the Bible says, train up the child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. We always think that they should memorize, you know, scripture. That's true too, yes, but train them to bounce back from falls and scrapes and cuts and broken bones. I'm telling you. You'll save prescription costs in the course of their life for decades. Not offended yet? You're doing good. Okay. Not only does the devil give you fake war, like in GTA and in Call of Duty and all those nonsense games, but he gives you fake intimacy through pixels. It's called pornography. That's fake intimacy, where you get to pretend that you're Solomon and you got a harem of women who are all about pleasing you. This destroys your mind. It ruins your relationships. It corrupts your spirit and ultimately destroys your soul. It's fake intimacy. It requires no sacrifice on your part. This is why wives today, they don't understand their husbands. What's going on? He's probably captive. He needs to come out of it. Well, it happens to a lot of men. And listen, pornography, you don't have to look for pornography. It's looking for you. You can drive up the highway today and see semi-pornographic images. You can just be scrolling on whatever regular website, and there it is, the bikini-clad woman selling glue. What does glue have to do with a bikini? I don't even want to know if there's anything there. Because this is our world, because sex sells. Sex sells your soul. You're made for intimacy, but not fake intimacy. You're made for real intimacy. Now, if you struggle with that, please do not beat yourself up and think you're a nobody and worthless. You got to have partners and brothers who you can confess to, you can pray through, you can work through, and you can get forgiveness and grace and mercy. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. All right? We're not going to beat that down. We're not, because it's just the reality of our world right now. You got to come out of it. You got to aim to get out of it. Fast, pray, guardianships on your phones and devices. I don't know what you got to do, but you got to fight that battle. Win that war in Jesus' name. Number four, men face a spiritual problem. It's called fatherlessness. Listen to me very carefully. The Bible never, ever, ever says Mother God. For some reason, there's a bunch of preachers that are dying to emasculate the pulpit. I don't understand this. So the pulpit is reserved for men. The pulpit is reserved for men. It's all over the Bible. And theologians in cool churches across America are doing theological, exegetical gymnastics to appease feminists by finding obscure passages that could possibly refer to women pastors. And I'm going to just tell you the truth, because nobody else will. Men don't want a woman pastor. They will tolerate it because it'll appease the wife. But a man wants a male spiritual leader. That's a fact. You don't even have to clap for that, because it wasn't even starting that strong anyway, and you just give that one up. There's plenty more opportunities coming. We need strong biblical men leading men and women in the Bible. Every elder and every pastor of Waters Church is a man, and it will always be that way. I don't care if we're the last church on earth that holds to that standard. It's in the scriptures. I can show you the scriptures. There's plenty of them. And the reason why is because here's really the reason why. It's why God is referred to as Father, because here's what a father should be. God is all-powerful, which means he has the power to squash you instantly. He could squash you so fast you won't even feel it. But he restrains his power to guide you. And he is the perfect image of a father. A father should exemplify strength enough to squash a child. That's where a child learns the fear of the Lord, from their father. The reason why you got the lunatics at Columbia and Harvard and Yale acting like spoiled rotten brats is because dad was never dad. And so now the police have to be dad. I'm not having the police father my children. I'm fathering my children. They'll get spanked from me. They'll get disciplined from me. They'll learn the fear of God from me. Fathers, you have to strike the fear of God in your child. But you, though you could crush them, you care for them. You restrain your force, and in you they see a picture of God who, though he could crush you, he chooses to love you and care for you. And use that power not to destroy you, but to build you. You getting this? That's fatherless. That's fatherhood. That's what children desperately need. Prisons are filled with fatherless men and women. Now, I have good news for you, men. The Bible gives you repeated permission to be men. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Say the next three words, everybody. Act like men. Woo, I love it. Be strong. Synonymous in that text with manliness is strength, standing firm, and keeping watch. You do have a call of duty, men, to fight for your family. And you are called to be strong for your community. And you are made to have a firmness of faith that this world cannot rip out of you. So I'm going to give you 5 points from Genesis chapter 2, God's ideal for manliness. Point number two. And some of you are like, well, where's point number one? We'll get there. This will all make sense at the end. A man is made for responsibility. Now listen to me, moms and dads, because we got to talk about this now because it's on the table. You should be giving your young men responsibility. As soon as he can, he should be emptying the dishwasher. He should be carrying his clothes from the laundry room to his own bedroom and putting them in the right drawers. He should be getting his own breakfast. He should be getting his own, you know, snacks. He should learn how to, I mean, you can teach him how to use the microwave. He should have chores, pay them for them, maybe don't pay them for them. I don't know. It depends on the week. Responsibility is what men are made for. The Bible says in Genesis 2:15, this is how God fathers. This is how God fathers. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. Underline garden. Or circle the word garden. How many know garden means one thing? Work. And that's what it says here. To work it and to keep it. Some of you are under the false impression that work is a result of the fall. Sin entered the world and so came work. That's not true. Work existed before the fall. Work is from God. Work is good. Having a job is a godly thing. And the word work could also mean serve. And the word keep means to guard or protect. Serve and protect. It's not just the policeman's job. It's every man's job to serve and protect. This is how God organized the life of a man. There's no woman yet. This man's in the garden. There's no woman. And he's given a job. And he's given protective orders. This is intentional. The text is teaching us intentionality here. Men need responsibility. And they are made for more and more responsibility the older they get. Do you understand? We know that Adam was a gardener. Noah was a carpenter. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Jesus was a carpenter. Matthew was a tax collector. Peter was a fisherman. We know more about the jobs of God's men than we know about their hobbies or their likes or their feelings. Isn't that something? We never saw. And Moses felt. No. Moses shepherded. Okay? David fought. Peter fished. Work is good. Now, I want to zero in on David, because the Old Testament gives more pages to David's life than any other, because David is a picture of Christ, and he's ultimately a picture of manliness. And in his youth, we always focus on him defeating Goliath. But there's a narrative before defeating Goliath that matters. And if you just back up in the text, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, he's anointed by Samuel in the presence of his brothers. Now, the Bible says that Samuel comes to find a replacement for Saul, King Saul, who has gone corrupt. And he comes to Jesse's house and he says, lay out your sons. I'm going to pick one. The Lord has called one of your sons to be king. So Jesse puts all seven of his oldest sons in front of Samuel. And the Lord says, not one of these, none of them. And Samuel has to say, is there another son? And he goes, yeah, there's one. He's the youngest. And he's out with the sheep. Responsibility. See, he was responsible for the sheep when the other sons were looking for notability. Hello? Men, notability is on the other side of years of responsibility. So he's out the sheep. He has to come back. He has to come in, get him from the field. We won't sit down until he comes in. Comes in, anoint him, God says. He pours the oil on David's head. He's anointed in the presence of his brothers. It's a picture of Christ, but it's a picture of manhood. And what happens after that? Does he don a crown and put on the royal robe? Goes back to shepherding. Goes back to his job. Then the Bible says that Saul has an evil spirit. And he needs somebody to play some music so that the evil spirit will leave. So they find somebody that can play the music. Guess who they find? David. Now David, who has been keeping the sheep, picks up a second job. Look with me. Verse 23 of 1 Samuel 16, it says, David took the lyre and played it with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. David has a second job, and we know that he kept his first job of shepherding because just a little bit later in the text, it tells us in 1 Samuel 17, David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth. Somebody say back and forth. You know what that is? That's two jobs. Two jobs. He had two jobs to feed from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So he had to go play the music for Saul in the evening. He had to go and shepherd the sheep in the morning. He had two jobs. There is nothing wrong with two jobs. I am so sick of these selfie videos of these young people crying their eyes out because they got to have two jobs. I had to work two jobs. Good. Good. When I was young, I had two jobs most of my young life. When I was a youth minister, I was also working about 35 hours a week at a bank and youth ministry. Two jobs. And I didn't want either one of them. I didn't like either job. Thank God this thing wasn't around. I probably would have... When I finally became a full-time youth minister, it didn't last long because we started this church. And for 2 years, I was starting this church and doing youth ministry. And every time I tell other pastors that, they're like, whoa, how did you do that? God gave me the responsibility. And God strengthened me in that season so that I could carry what I got in my hands in this season. You got to understand this. Now look what happens. So the boys that are older than David and saw David get anointed... Okay, David's anointed, and he's got two jobs. And the older boys are with Saul in the battle. This is where Goliath is going to come down because of David. Again, we focus on David's beating Goliath, but look what happens before he beats Goliath. See, some of you men, you want to defeat your Goliath, but you've never held down two jobs. You've never held on to responsibility. You've never been a man in the hard times of life. And Goliath is laughing at you. You got to learn how to be strong in your jobs now so that when you do face Goliath, you can take him down. The Bible says that Samuel gives David a third job. Look what it says in verse 17. Jesse said to David, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain, these 10 loaves of bread, carry them quickly to the camp of your brothers. Also, take 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousand and see if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Now David's doing Uber Eats to the battlefront. He's joined the gig economy while holding down two other jobs. Are you putting this together yet? You see, the more that God wants to use you, the more he loads on you. There is no quick advancement in life. There's none. And whenever it happens by somebody winning the lottery, you see them ruin their life. Long, hard, arduous days and nights. I was fasting and praying for you before we fasted and prayed as a church. I was on my knees before God when we had 25 people in the pews. Never in my life could I have seen what this church was going to do. Never in my life. But God was loading me up. giving me a lot of work, a lot of responsibility, overburdening my shoulders. I felt as if I was going to be crushed. But that was so that I learned how to trust in the Lord my God and not in myself. He gives strength to the weak. He lifts up the dead. He raises the dead to life. And he'll put strength in your life as well. Write this down, men. Write this down, women. A heavy truck drives straight. That's why God wants to load you up, men, with lots of work, lots of responsibility. Do you know why I can't fool around? You know why I can't do stupid crap? You know why? Because of you. I got to preach to you. I got to smoke what I'm selling. You know what I mean? I got a wife. I got three kids. I got two dogs. I got a mortgage. We got seven churches. My truck is loaded. I can't mess around. I gotta stay straight. Some of you guys, the problem is you got too much time on your hands. Too much time on your hands. You need to find another job. You need to find something that could lead to a job. You need to volunteer in the community. I don't know, but you got to do something else. So that you are responsible and people rely on you and you have the weight on you. It's not a burden. It's a weight that you can carry stuff, that you are loaded up, that you got to do stuff, and people are going to be hurt if you don't do what you got to do. So here's what the devil does with you men. Are you ready? He gives you the fantasy with the lady at the office or the cashier at the register or whatever. And here's what he does, though. Here's what the devil does. Are you ready, men? He always stops the fantasy at the height of pleasure. Now I'm going to give you a little tip. Ready? Fantasize all the way through. Go ahead and have your fantasy, but finish it. Don't stop in the bed. Fantasize about waking up the next morning and realizing what you just did. And then fantasize about going to work the next morning and feeling like a big fat hypocrite and liar. And fantasize about lying to your wife for the next few weeks or months or years, every day of your life. Fantasize about that. Don't let the devil stop the fantasy now. And then fantasize about sitting in the living room for the last time and telling your kids that you're not coming home again. Fantasize about that. Don't you understand what the devil does? He gives you only a fraction. And he puts you in a lion's trap to destroy not just your children, but their children and their children and their children. Men, you gave your last name to those children. What's that last name going to be remembered for in your great-grandchildren's generation? Don't you understand? It's more than you. Number three, a man is made for productivity. Productivity. You need to earn. You need the paycheck and you need the rewards and you need to build things. This is why home ownership is such a glorious thing for men. To plant your own garden, to do your own landscaping, to build your, you know, the addition or to knock down the wall and to, you know, do all that. I've done all that stuff. I've built out a basement. I've expanded a kitchen. I can do stuff with my hands. I got tools all over my garage. I love it. Productivity, building, creating. This is what you're made for. The Bible says in verse 10 of chapter 2 in Genesis, a river flowed from the Garden of Eden and split and became four rivers. Why? Because God wanted productivity. Four rivers, four irrigation systems to make sure that the plants came up, that mankind would experience productivity. The curse of sin is a curse on our productivity. Did you know that? Genesis 3, here's why we hate our job. Here's why. Because Adam listened to his wife, okay? Notice that God says, because you listened to your wife, because you didn't lead her, but you listened to her, because you didn't teach her the word, you followed the devil's lies that got into her, because you didn't do your job with her. Are you listening to that? You didn't lead her in the word, so she led you into lie. Someone's going to talk to your wife. Men, you better be talking to her about the Lord. I don't know the Bible. I do a Bible study that teaches you about the Bible every week on YouTube. I'm teaching the Bible right now. You can teach yourself the Bible. You can read the Bible and get the Bible in you. You can listen to the Bible on your phone. So he listened to his wife. He followed her into sin. and the ground is cursed because of you. Notice that it says, doesn't say the ground is cursed because of her. The ground is cursed because of you. God holds Adam accountable for Eve's, for the woman's sin. Did you see this? Do you see this? Responsibility. So productivity is hindered by sin. And so the good news is that Jesus Christ comes as our second Adam to undo what Adam did. He is our true Adam. And he restores productivity through the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. John chapter 15, right before he goes to the cross, he says, whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears what? Much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Man, you need to ask for Jesus to give you productivity in your occupation. And listen to me very carefully. I didn't put this as a point, but between responsibility and productivity is a huge land called opportunity. Some of you guys are waiting for the opportunity. Opportunity doesn't knock. Opportunity hides. Opportunity hides, and you got to knock. You got to go out. You got to try. You got to maybe take the job that you don't want so that you can learn how to do the job that you do want. Because it's a sixth degree of separation deal here in this world. It's about who you know. And if you want the opportunity, you got to get to know people who are in the place where you want to go, and you got to befriend them, and you got to work for them faithfully. And that's how it works in this world. Produce in three areas, men. Produce occupationally. Produce, get a job. Have a job. Get two jobs. Get three jobs. Gig economy. Whatever it takes. Stop complaining. Just get busy. Stop complaining. Just get busy. Proverbs 24:27 says, put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, somebody say after that. After what? After you've gotten your job and your income, after that, build your house. Notice the order. So this is why I'm so glad that the women are listening in on this on this moment. I'm so glad. Listen, ladies, listen. If he doesn't have a job, he shouldn't have you. If he's got to, you know, take a whole night to play some stupid mindless video game, and he can't romance you, and he can't, you know, earn a living, get away from him. That's a boy who can shave. So, ladies, there's like names you can cross off right now. Doesn't have a job. Doesn't have a job. Doesn't have a job. Productivity, occupational advancement leads then to having the financial constitution to provide for children, and a wife and a children. And I think you should have children, not pets. Number two, produce intellectually. Notice that intellectual productivity follows occupational productivity. You get smarter when you get busier. Now, our world has lied to you, young people, to tell you that you need a degree to get the good life. So the government stepped up to the plate in 2012 under Obama to provide you government loans and overbear you with ridiculous interest rates and enslave you, so that now they can run on the platform of canceling that debt for you. This is the cycle of slavery. This is the cycle of serfdom. This is how it works. Watch out for what the government promises you, because in the next generation, it can rip it away from you. We got people in this church with no college degree, and they're millionaires. I'm not saying college is bad. It's for some people, it's not for everybody. I see that the Gen Zers are turning to trade school. I think that's a wonderful thing. Man, I'll tell you, go and plumb. Be the plumber for the kid who's protesting in Harvard Yard who still lives with mom and dad. And then charge extra. The Bible says that Jesus went home and subdued and submitted to Mary and Joseph. They lost him in the temple. They were worried. He said, I had to be about my father's business. They said, no, you got to come home with us. He submitted, the Bible says. He submitted at 12 years old because he's on the verge of becoming a man. At 13, you become a man. And then you take on dad's job. 13. I had my first job at 14, by the way. I think we keep pushing this age stuff way too far. I think, what the heck are we doing? I have been working since I was 14 years old. There was no labor law against that. I thank God. I grew up. I was forced to. So anyway, Jesus goes home from 13 until 30, 17 years. The Bible says in Luke 2:52, he grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. He grew in wisdom and stature while he worked with his father. The job that you got, men, is to get you smarter so that you can have better jobs in your future. And if you go to work and you say, I hate this job, I hate this job, and that's all you say, I hate this job, I hate this job, I hate this job. Let me tell you something. Your boss can smell that. That's why he won't ever promote you or reward you. I see it even in the church world. I see paycheck player. I've said this, paycheck player. They're only in it for the money. They don't advance. Change your attitude, and God will elevate your altitude. He will bless you. Joseph kept a good spirit in spite of being handed into the in slavery in Potiphar's house and falsely accused of rape and thrown into the prison house. He kept his spirits right, did his job well, and he grew intellectually. Number three, produce genealogically. Okay, back to this. Don't have pets, have kids. Don't have pets, have kids. A pet does not get your last name. A child does. You are made to be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 1:28. That's the first command, by the way. Be fruitful and multiply. Have babies. Outbreed the pagans. Now this whole abortion argument, never going to be solved. Never going to be solved in our generation anyway. Here's how we win. Here's how we win. Ready? Are you ready? Don't abort your kids. Don't abort your kid. Don't do it. God will provide. And when they're born, you raise them up in Jesus' name. You preach them to church. And you teach them to be pro-life. And in 50 years, the thought of aborting a child will be unthinkable in this generation. I'm telling you. You got to play the long game. The long game. Here's how the long game wins for us. When we do what God wants us to do. Children are a reward. The Bible says in Psalm 127, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, a reward like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children in one's youth. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose quiver is filled with them. With what? With children. Fill your rooms. Fill your house. Bunk beds. Children running around. It's the best thing you can ever do. It is a tremendous reward for your life. Next week, I get to go down to Liberty University and watch my firstborn get her degree. I am so excited. Beaming with pride. Man. Then she goes off to an internship with Chick-fil-A, and they're going to pay for her to get her master's degree. And that is called favor from the Lord. And she loves the Lord with all of her heart. And I got a child in Apollo Beach location. He teaches the youth the word of God on Sunday night. And my prayer for my kids is that they will out-earn me. They will out-succeed me. They will outperform me in every area. Now, there are some fathers, maybe even here, you get jealous of your kids. I don't understand that. And I think the reason why you get jealous of your kids is because there's a dad wound in you. You need to stop letting the dad wound flow through you. You need to be a champion for your kids. Those kids should outperform you. Their success is your success. My son was, you know, he's preaching now, and we were having a chat. I don't know how this came up, but he was like, oh, yeah, someday maybe, you know, Connor will be pastor of the church. And I don't know how it came up. Cheryl was in the conversation, and Connor said, oh, Dad, what? Are you scared of that happening? I said, Connor, I'm praying for that to happen. I want to have a boat again. Amen. You go and preach, Connor. I'm going to be watching from the deck. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, this is a reward. Now, here's the deal. For some of you, you got young children. And as much as I got pride over my children right now, can I tell you, when they were 3 and 1, I was miserable. Miserable. Couldn't go anywhere. Always a fight with the wife about who got the chance to go to CVS that weekend. Oh, it's my turn to go to CVS. Free at last. Free at last. You know, that's life, though. That's a stage. It's a season. It doesn't last. But you got to go through it. That's the process by which we become men. And we produce children. Okay, a man, number four, is made for community. The first time that God's word says it is not good is about the man being alone. All through creation, God looks and says, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. Gets to the man and says, oop, not good. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. We're going to talk about helper next week, ladies. Anyway, the scripture says this. Now, we're going to do a little study here. First, Adam has a vertical community with God. He commanded the man, saying, don't eat of the tree of the garden. The woman's not there yet. The tree of life. Don't eat the tree of life. The knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The woman's not there yet. The man gets the word with God before he gets the woman. That's how it should be. He should have, ladies who are unmarried, a relationship with the Lord where he listens and he obeys and he knows the word first before he has you. It doesn't work. You cannot maritally evangelize a man. You can't do it. I'm begging you, young ladies, I'll give you permission to commit another sin. Please. Please don't commit that one. I mean, I'm serious, because you can't do it. He better have a vertical relationship with God first. By the way, Adam is supposed to be a priest of the garden. He's supposed to be the priest. He's supposed to be the pastor of the garden. The same words, work and keep, in the Hebrew, in that text in Genesis 2, are used about the priests over the temple. So men are reserved for priesthood, and in the New Testament, for pastor. Men pastor. This is the proof text for why that is. Then he gets a woman after he names all the animals. What happens here? Verse 19. He has to name every beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and whatever the man called the creature, that's what his name was. The man gave names. Verse 20. All the livestock, the birds of the heavens, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper fit for him. What's going on? God is giving him more responsibility and more productivity before he gives him intimacy. He gives a name. That's the name. He names all the animals, productivity, responsibility, intimacy. And he has a wife, and he's supposed to produce children. And here's your horizontal relationships, men. Your wife is your wife. She does not have to be your friend. My wife is not my friend. She is my wife. Here's why that matters, because I get to do things with her that I would never do with my friends. And they're fun. They're fun things to do with my wife. All right? I love her. I cherish her. Sometimes I'm driven crazy by her. But it's a different thing. We're in the battle together. We're raising a generation together. But notice what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says. Fathers, do not provoke your children, but you, fathers, bring them up in the fear, in the discipline, in the instruction of the Lord. Fathers, you only need to stay about 10 seconds ahead of what your kids know about the Bible. That's all you got to do. Just stay 10 seconds ahead. You read the Bible passage earlier, and then you ask them to read it and say, what did you learn? You can have fun with this, men. You can have fun with this. You can. Okay? The other day, my son, it was the NFL draft. He's a huge NFL fan. And he said, Dad, I want to play a game. I'll name an NFL player. You name an NFL player. And the first person who can't name one loses. And I'm like, oh, I hate this game. And he owned me. Like, he had it down. Like, I just lost. So I said, okay, let's play another game, Jake. I'll name an apostle. You'll name an apostle. The first one who loses, first one who can't lose. And he got like two names out. And I won. It's fun. Now I've tickled his ear, hopefully, to learn who the apostles are, because I'll play it again with him. You understand? And so the other thing about the garden, I didn't say this earlier, I should have. A garden is a significant analogy in the text, because a garden takes work, it takes guardianship, but it also takes time. You sow in one season, you reap in another season. And so many of you, your lives are jacked up because you want to sow and reap on the same day. That's not how life works. Okay? So years ago, I used to drive Connor to work. He's my oldest son. And I would put on the audio of the Bible. I said, Connor, when we're in the car, we're going to listen to the Gospel of Matthew chapter by chapter on the way to work and on the way back. And we did that every day on the way to work and on the way back. I didn't have to read it. It just was read to us through the audio. I sowed those seeds in 2018. I'm reaping those seeds in 2024. You see how it works? Can't sow and reap in the same day. All right, so the Bible says that the man gets the Lord takes the rib from the man, makes it to the woman. Then the man said, these are the first words of man in the biblical text. These are the first words of man. And it's a song. Look at your Bible in verse 23 of the text in Genesis chapter 2. It's a song because it's stanzaed. It's stanzaed. It's indented. That's a song. It's a poem. What does Adam do when he sees his woman, when he sees his wife? He sings. It's not unusual to be loved by anyone. I mean, this is Adam, man. He's like, woo, baby. By the way, he said, whoa, man. She was beautiful. And you say, oh, yeah, that's the English translation. Okay, I'm going to give you the Hebrew translation. Hebrew for man is ish. Hebrew for woman is ish-ah. So here's what Adam did. Ish-ah. This is at last. He said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. He's romantic. He loves her. He sings over her. He celebrates her. And ultimately, number five, he's willing to die for her. A man is made to live sacrificially. This is why most men are policemen. Most men are firemen. Most men are in the military. Okay? Because there's something inside of them that they know they should be living for something else. There's a value to it. Jesus epitomizes it, of course. Did you know that Adam did too? Adam did too. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep. Underline deep sleep. Deep sleep is important. It's an analogy for death. So Adam technically is put to death by God. And as he sleeps, God takes the rib out of his side and fashions a woman with the blood of the man. You getting this? Then he brings the woman to the man. This is why fathers bring the woman, the son, the daughter, to the man in marriage ceremonies. It's all from the biblical text. But look at what happens here. God put Adam to death, and from his death, out of his side comes a woman. Jesus is put to death on the cross. The Roman centurion pierces his side, pulls out the blood, the water flows. By his blood we are saved, by his water we are washed clean, and we are the bride of Christ. And in the resurrection morning, Mary Magdalene is the first one at the tomb who meets Jesus alive from the dead. It's an analogy, it's a picture of the bridegroom meeting the bride. And it was preached in Genesis chapter 2. Isn't that cool? Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You're made to sacrifice, men. You're made for this. And that means that you, sometimes you have your hobbies, but your hobbies don't have you. You can play your video games, but then you put them down. And you put your big boy pants on. And you play with the kid on the rug. And you pay attention to them. And you talk to your wife. You know, don't hang up the jersey. You know what I mean by that? You ever see these guys with their jerseys on a frame and a wall? Yeah, that was me when I was really at my game, man. I was at my game. I used to wear that jersey around the high school halls. The girls would be like, "Woo, look at him. He's a varsity player." And then you get married, and for some reason, you hang up the jersey. Put the jersey back on and romance your wife. And love her. What you got her with, you got to keep her with. So take her out on dates. Take her out special places. Go someplace. Spend some money. And make sure that your kids see you regularly. And then the last point, here we go, point number one, because none of this can happen if you don't get what God did first with Adam. None of this can happen. A man, number one, is made to be full of the Holy Spirit. This is why I did this message like this, because you need the Holy Spirit to handle the responsibility God wants to give you, and you need the Holy Spirit to see the productivity God wants to give you, and you need the Holy Spirit to have a healthy community around you. And you need the Holy Spirit to live sacrificially. And that's how God started with the man. All the way back to verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath, the ruach in Hebrew, the Spirit of God. And he became a living creature. And then he gave him responsibility and opportunity and productivity and community and sacrifice. You will mess up your life, man, if you do not have the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus dies and he rises again, it's a beautiful picture. The disciples are locked behind closed doors. They're scared to death. They think they're going to be next. Jesus, with the resurrected body, walks right through the wall, just shows up, says, peace be with you. John chapter 20, verse 20, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said again, peace be with you, because they're freaked out. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. Now look at this verse. And when he had said this, he what? Received the Holy Spirit. The same thing God the Father did with Adam, God the Son does with us. You see, sin took the Spirit out of you. But Christ died for your sin. And your sins are buried with Christ. And now God sees a perfected Spirit inside of you so that he can fill you with his Spirit. And if you have not received the Holy Spirit, man, you got to receive the Holy Spirit. Sermon in a sentence, men are commissioned by God for responsibility, productivity, community, living sacrificially in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you something. Some of you guys are resistant to the Holy Spirit. I don't understand why. It's there to help you do all these things. You know that we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're not just for the church. They're for people outside the church. The word of wisdom, word of knowledge. God wants to give you supernatural wisdom. God wants to give you supernatural knowledge. God wants to give you the right words to say to your son as he's walking out the door with the keys in his hand for the first time. I need the Holy Spirit to give me that. I don't need some professional stranger to give me that. I need the Holy Spirit to give me that. I don't need some love guru on TV to teach me how to talk to my wife. I need the Holy Spirit to teach me how to talk to my wife. This is so important. And it'll bless you and empower you for great and mighty things. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you seal these words in every single heart. And Lord, I ask, God, that you resurrect men in this church. And there are people here who need Jesus, men and women. And I pray that in this moment, they will receive him and surrender to him in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waters Church. For more information or to visit one of our local assemblies, please visit waterschurch.org. God bless and have a great day.